Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Holding Fast to Faith. I'm your host, Brett Hill, and today we are continuing our study in the book of Revelation, and we're in Revelation chapter 11 today. And so if you don't have your Bible, pause the podcast, run back and get your Bible. Join me in Revelation chapter 11. I'm in the King James Version today, so I do want to remind you before we start that the book of Revelation especially uses lots of literary terms and metaphorically speaking terms, and sometimes it speaks literally, but lots of times metaphorically. And so there's things that's personified, and so you got to be really careful how you translate it. And there's other things that just really, it doesn't really mean what you hear in some aspects, but it's the later part of the statement, the meat and potatoes of a statement. So some things just weren't meant for you to totally understand. Some things were really good hints. There's lots of language and things used in the book of Revelation. So don't get so deep into it because you just don't know every little nick and cranny. Take hold of the things that are meant to be heard, the things that are meant to be understood. The main thing about this book, again, is to get people to realize, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He's showing His grace and mercy to the world one more time, trying to get people to turn toward God any way He can before they condemn themselves to hell. So let's look at verse 1 in Revelation chapter 11. John saying he was given a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying to him, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So 33.5 years they're going to tread over the holy city, Jerusalem. And he says in verse 3, he says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. He says, I will give them power. This is exousia power, not dunamis power. This is power that was delegated from someone with dunamis power. That dunamis power is the all-powerful, all power included. Exousia is power that has been given from dunamis. So it's a power that's limited by the one who gave it to them. But he says to his two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Again, he's saying 3.5 years. He just said it a little different. But these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing for the God of the earth. Now, there's lots of people everywhere that has an argument about when the rapture is going to take place. It's going to be pre-trib, mid-trib, end-of-trib, and all this stuff. Many people make this their point of argument in their denominations. And look, I don't care if you think that the rapture is going to take place mid-tribulation. If you are ready to go see Jesus, your heart is right, and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the rapture takes place earlier than what you thought it was going to, you're not going to be mad about that. So I'm not going to argue those places. Everybody should be glad that they have Jesus Christ in their heart and they're serving Him and ready to go wherever you think it's going to happen. Because if it's going to happen at a different place and you still go, so what? So let's don't be arguing those facts. But I do want to lay out some things here about the two witnesses, where people think that these two olive trees just happen to be the Jewish church and the Gentile church. So, and the two candlesticks are two churches standing before the God of the earth. And so the reason why they think that is because back in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus was talking about two candlesticks and talking about, or not two, but seven candlesticks being the seven churches. And so the people relay that language spoken. And look, even like the word stars, you can't use the same word stars, the exact same definition throughout this whole book. It's just not going to work for you. And you can't use the word angel throughout the whole book the same meaning. It's not going to work for you. So these two candlesticks are not the churches, and I'm going to bring that out because olive trees are the most known fruit-bearing tree in the region of Israel, and the olive tree is that tree that produces the oil. An olive has to be crushed, and the oil comes out of it, and it's a symbolization of Christ's body being crushed and the Holy Spirit coming from the crushedness, and because an olive has to be crushed to produce the best thing that comes out of it, and oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, you will know my people by what? By the fruit that they bear. And so he's using, metaphorically speaking here, he's personifying an olive tree as someone who bears his fruit and has the Holy Spirit possibly living in them. But the candlesticks are also why mid-trib people believe that these two witnesses are two churches, the Jewish and Gentile church. But I want to ask you this. Do you know how many millions of people that would be if it was the Jewish church and the Gentile church? If every Christian in the Jewish world were one witness, and every Christian everywhere else in the world, and that's what a Gentile is, anybody but a Jew. So if every Christian everywhere else in the world were the other witness, the other church, how many hundreds of millions of people on this planet that would be? And so it wouldn't be a balanced thing either. It'd be like putting a marble in one hand and the planet Jupiter in the other hand. The size difference would be crazy. At the beginning of Revelation, Jesus called the seven churches candlesticks. We know that, but that Strong's G3087 candlestick is the Greek word lichnia, or luxnia. I believe that's how it's pronounced. But it's a lampstand, something that holds the light. It's used figuratively for many purposes in the Bible to say, you are my light, you shine my light through you. And in Revelation 1, what is the church? The church is a lampstand, a bearer of the light. Jesus said in the Gospels, ye are the light of the world. Then he followed that statement up and called us something else. He called us a city upon the hill. So why would he call us a bunch of houses and buildings and businesses and railroad tracks and all that other stuff? What was the light in the second statement? It's the city. The city was a light. What was the candlestick or the lampstand on the city? It was the hill. So all of these statements are just literary uses of words to help us understand what Jesus wants us to see ourselves as, and that's the bearer of his light to the world. It doesn't matter what he's calling you. If he calls you a flashlight with alkaline batteries in it, he's trying to say that you have the power to bear my light within you. And he's saying here in verse number 5, that these two witnesses, if any man would hurt these witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth. And this word literally means fire. And some people say that would be the fire of the Holy Ghost coming out of their mouth, the fire of God's conviction and his power coming from the words that they speak. And it could be either one of them, but it also says it devours their enemies. So let's look at what this really is, because it says devour. That word devour means to completely consume in the Greek language. So all the people that become the enemies of these two witnesses, and if you're a mid-tribulation person that likes to call these two witnesses two churches, just hang on here, because I'm going to help you rethink this thing just in a second. I'm not going to try to reprogram you. You can think this the way you want to, and you can continue thinking it. And when this happens differently, you're not going to be arguing, because you'll be flat on your face at the feet of Jesus anyway. So I don't really care which way you believe this. I'm just trying to explain this to you so you've got the other options, so that you won't be thinking something somebody else told you was the truth. All I do is take the Greek concordance and the Holy Spirit speaking to me and pull these words out. You know, if you've been programmed by somebody else, I'm giving you the other option and let the Holy Spirit change your heart. Because right here it says that fire would proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man would hurt them, he must in this same manner be killed. What kind of manner? Fire proceeding out of their mouth and consuming them. That's what he's saying. In verse number 6, it says, these guys have power to shut heaven. That's not dunamis power. That's exousia power that is given by the one who has dunamis power, that it rain not on the days of their prophecy. Just like Elijah the prophet, to shut off the rain and shut off the rain to heaven the whole time that he was warning them of things. But these guys have that same power to make it stop rain or stop raining, that it would rain not in the days of their prophecy. For the whole 3.5 years that they're prophesying, they have the power over waters to turn the water into blood. And they have the power to smite the earth with all the plagues that just like took place in Egypt. This is another reason why some people like to think that this one of these witnesses may be Moses. And it very well could be. We don't know. And I don't really want to get into who these two witnesses are, because it don't matter to me. It could be Peter and Paul for all it is. It's two people that's been designated by Jesus Christ to share his gospel. We'll find out one of these days and we'll meet them personally. But as of right now, it's two people that have been sent to prophesy and preach the gospel to the world one final time before Jesus Christ finalizes everything he's going to do. So look at verse number 7. He says, and when they, those two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. So Satan is going to join with all of his forces. Satan's going to have the Antichrist, or maybe have some of the armies of the Antichrist or whoever, to overcome and kill these two men. Now, I want you to understand here, it says in verse number 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So where also our Lord was crucified. Now, it's spiritually called Sodom because they're doing every vile thing that they could possibly do, worshiping other gods, practicing pagan practices, and Egypt had other gods in it and didn't recognize the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it says also where the Lord was crucified, so we know that's Jerusalem. We know what that city is. So here, their dead bodies are going to lie in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, this is a statement that says, if you are these people that thinks that these two witnesses are the Jewish church and the Gentile church and these hundreds of millions of people, here's a statement that says hundreds of millions of Christians are going to lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And listen to me, folks. If you've ever seen Jerusalem, if you've ever seen the walled city, it's not that big of a place. And there's not that much room in the streets. The streets are very narrow. It's walls. And this belief, if you have that belief system, you're saying hundreds of millions of Christians would lie dead in the streets of Jerusalem if, in fact, the two witnesses were the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Now, the fact is, you couldn't get that many bodies in the streets of Jerusalem if you were stacking bodies 10 or 15 feet high, wall to wall throughout the entire city. How are all the people around them, as the Bible goes on to tell us, that people's partying and carrying on because these two witnesses are dead? But how are they going to walk the streets and party and carry on like that if the entire walled city is piled full of dead bodies stacked on top of each other? It just doesn't make sense. This belief is ridiculous. And so we need to look, read on down to verse 9 and 10. Let me help you out. And they of the people of all kindreds and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. And would not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I guess not. Now, let's look at that theory that if it's hundreds of millions of dead bodies and people's looking at hundreds and millions of dead bodies, and let me make a disclaimer, I don't believe this statement at all. I'm just trying to help clear you up here that it cannot be the two churches. As it goes on, I want to clear this up really quick in verse number 10. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Over who? The two singular people, a couple, not hundreds of millions. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over these two witnesses, them, and make merry and party and send gifts one to another, because look what Jesus clears up right here at this line, because these two prophets. He's no longer calling them witnesses. He's no longer calling them olive trees. He's no longer calling them anything else. He's not calling them candlesticks. He's clearly saying two prophets, like he might say Moses and Elijah. Maybe he calls them by name. He's saying these two prophets. He tormented these people that dwelt on the earth. So Jesus cleared it up right there for all the anguish of people thinking one thing or the other and all the different things you're digging too deep in. These are two men that were sent to this earth by Jesus himself to preach the gospel to all the world. And it says that their gospel, with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, tormented these people because they knew that these two witnesses were telling the truth, and all the people that dwelt on the earth were tore up from the floor up because of what the gospel was saying. They knew it was true, but they didn't want to adhere to it. So that's torment to their spirit. So it says, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So Jesus right here called them two prophets this time and not two witnesses. And a prophet is a singular person, not many functioning as one person, not a whole church functioning as one person. Strong's G4396 says, prophetes, I believe that's how I say that. These Greek words sometimes can throw you a loop, but it's Strong's G4396. Look it up. It says one, a singular, one, O-N-E, one who, moved by the Spirit of God, and hence his organ or spokesperson. So it's a person that's moved by the Spirit of God and is God's spokesperson, spokesman, singular, who solemnly declares to men what he is a pronoun representing a man that is a singular person, what that person has received by inspiration of God, of the Holy Spirit, especially concerning future events, and in particular, such as relate to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. So Jesus has sent two singular people here to prophesy the gospel of the world. And look at the verse number 11. It says, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God, just like he quickened Jesus Christ in the grave, the Spirit of life from God entered into these two witnesses, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Of course, great fear. They've been partying. They've been passing gifts. We finally killed off those two idiots that's trying to tell us that some God that don't exist really exists. And then, here they are. They're standing on their feet again. When we killed them the first time, they was breathing fire and consuming people. And now they're mad. They done got up on their feet. Fear is stricken in these people, and it's going to make some folks believe. But it says great fear fell upon those people that saw them. And then right here, and they, the two witnesses, verse number 12, heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So look, many believe that this verse right here is the proof that this is where the rapture of the church takes place, because of the coexisting words of Revelation 4 and 1, where Jesus steps in front of a door and says, come up hither, and then they ascended into heaven. But here's the problem with that belief again, because let's look at verse number 13 and 14. It says, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. So 10% of the city of Jerusalem fell, and in the earthquake, there was 7,000 men killed in the earthquake, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God in heaven. Now hold the phone. If this is where the rapture has taken place and all the believers are gone, all the church is gone, everybody that believes in Jesus Christ is gone, who in the world is sitting down here called a remnant that's giving glory to God in heaven? See, that statement don't make sense either. See, if we look back But I want you to see these things. If we look back, the remnant that is left over right here that gave glory to the God of heaven, we see some things back when the horse-sized locust that was coming out with scorpions' tails out of the smoke, out of the bottomless pit a few chapters back, and God gave them instructions to go and sting and put hurt and pain on mankind. But he said, except for those who have the seal of the Lord in them, they've been sealed by the Spirit. Now listen, the same reason why other people died on this earth during the great tribulation in the previous few chapters where they came up and said, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? He said, get right over and wait for a little while. There's more people coming. Listen, these folks right here have been saved. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus because of that snow globe, or because them mountains are flipping up and side down, and because of darkness and water turning to blood and the food sources disappearing and the night turning, or the day turning into night, and the icy blood falling out of the sky and all the other stuff that's happening, and then these big old scorpions stinging people and all this stuff right here coming down. These people have turned their lives over to the Lord, and then the Lord told them stingers, or told them locusts, not to touch these people. These people still alive on the earth, and they've not yet been killed by any of this stuff. And so when the two witnesses that were here for 3.5 years gets killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and everybody on the earth sees it either by CNN, Fox News, or whatever news channel you're watching at that time, if you're still here on this earth because you didn't listen to this preacher and give your heart to the Lord, if you're sitting there watching the news channel, you'll get to see them too. But these people that were here that was believing in Jesus Christ that just hasn't seen death yet, they are left on the earth. That's the remnant. There's been people killed left and right. There was a third of we started out with 25% of the people killed. Then another third got killed. And then this bunch gets killed. And there's people getting killed left and right by mountains falling over and all these sicknesses and diseases, all kinds of things happening. The death angel, the horseman coming through and killing. There's been people killed and killed and killed and killed and killed. Here's another 7,000 killed right here. There's a remnant of some folks left on the earth. And out of this remnant, there's people that are frightened that gave glory to God of heaven because they knew who was doing it. They knew who raised them guys from the dead. They finally got some sense in their head. So they are recognizing that God has done that. And they have been saved right there during the tribulation. So this is in no form or fashion showing that this is the rapture of the church. This is just to show that the two witnesses came and done their job for 3.5 years, and then poof, they pop back up into heaven as Jesus called them back home. They'd be up there and say, hey, Lord, that was fun. We got to do what you done. We was crucified, we was killed, and we was raised again in 3.5 days, just like you was. But you made us stay dead an extra half day or an extra 12 hours, whatever. I don't know what was up about that, but whatever, dude, that was fun. Appreciate you sending us down there to do that job. You know, but listen, I know I throw humor in this stuff to get you guys to listen to me, but this is a picture that says just what the scripture in plenty of places tells us. Look at verse number 14. This says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Well, the first woe took place in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12. And I've clearly said that not everything in Revelation is sequential. But when you have Jesus verbally telling John specific things like three woes are coming, and he clearly defines events by connecting them to the three woes, you can definitely put these events into sequence. The mid-trib rapture believers also include this statement in verse 13 as proof, but it says the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The word remnant is the Greek word loipoi. It's Strong's G3062, meaning those remaining, the rest, those who still remain on the earth. So the remnant are folks that are the very few people still on the earth that have come to believe that they put their trust in Jesus and received the seal to protect them from those giant scorpion stinging locusts that we talked about back in chapter 9, verse 4. So I hope that can help you really think this through and see how God's handling this. And so let's go on here. Verse 4 here, I'll show it to you. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree. In other words, he's saying, leave the food alone. Remember back in chapter 9, if you don't, go back and listen to that podcast again a few weeks back. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. He's talking about people that's here on the earth still. While the people in Revelation chapter 4 is standing around the throne room that came up through the great tribulation in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, there's people coming into heaven left and right. And the woes haven't taken place yet. This is right here at woe number 2. So there's still some folks alive on the earth that are Christians that haven't been killed yet for believing in Jesus because they put their faith and trust in Jesus after the rapture of the church and during the tribulation. So verse number 15 says right here, then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Right here at the end of that, when the two prophets, the two singular men that are prophets of God that preached the gospel for 3.5 years, at the end of that trumpet sound, or at the end of them resurrecting and going up into heaven, the seventh angel has sounded. There was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world now have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So God has received the kingdoms of the world back, and Jesus Christ is the one that paid the price and took us through the process for that to take place. It was Jesus that did all of this, and it says he shall reign forever and ever. Now, look, Matthew 24 and 14 tells us, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Isaiah 44 and 6 says, he said unto me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. He says in Revelation 1 and 8, when he opened up this book, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come. I'm the Almighty. So the seventh angel has just sounded, and the end is on his way. Jesus is the end. The kingdoms of the world are now in the possession of God and his Christ, Jesus. And now look here in verse 16, and the 24 elders again, which sat before God on their seats, here they go again, they fell like dead men. That word fell right there is the fall like dead men. They fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So they're making a habit of falling on their faces and worshiping God. And you better get ready to do that too, because we're going to do that for eternity. And verse number 17 tells what these 24 elders, or what these 24 elders were saying around the throne while they were laying on their face like dead men before God worshiping. It says, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. You have overcome. You've taken the world back. It now belongs to you. Everything is under your control. The enemies have all been defeated. And now the end is coming. Jesus is ready to take this thing back. In verse number 18, they're still talking. They said, the nations were angry when your wrath has come upon them, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou should give reward unto the servants and the prophets. He's telling what the next things are going to come. He's saying the dead's going to be judged, and rewards are coming to the servants and coming to the prophets and coming to the saints. All those that fear thy name, small and great, and those that should destroy them which destroy the earth. He's saying, you're going to destroy those people that destroy the earth. We remember later on in Revelation, if you read that far, Jesus is coming back and the sword of his mouth is going to destroy his enemies just by speaking the word. And look in verse number 19, it says, the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now we read back, we saw earlier in Revelation where we, the believers who were transfigured and brought into heaven, were declared the temple of God. If you don't remember that, go back and listen to some of the other episodes. It's not going to hurt you to listen to all of these Revelation chapters over and over again to get this down. So it says the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. So now the ark of the covenant that people says they've They've got it here. The Catholic Church has got it. The Muslims has got it. This one's got it. We've got it here. The Jews have got it. Everybody claims they got it here. Well, it don't matter who's got it, because right here, after the seventh trumpet has sounded, it showed up in heaven, and Jesus has got it himself now. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of his Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. There's a storm coming from the thundering of God's glory and his voices in heaven. So this verse could figuratively be speaking that all the saints of God in heaven are the church. They're the temple, and maybe they just parted on each side of the area in the throne room where the Ark of the Covenant was, so that it could be seen. We don't know that, and I don't want to speculate that, but I want you to understand that no matter what people say, and Indiana Jones don't have the Ark of the Covenant either, right here it shows that at this particular point in time, no matter when he got it, here when the seventh trumpet sounds and God takes back over the earth, he's got his Ark of the Covenant in heaven, in his temple, around his throne room. Amen. That's where it is. He has finally brought it back to represent his presence in his new temple that he has built in heaven. And whether you believe it's a building in heaven or whether you believe it's the body of Christ that's called the temple, either one, listen, when you get there, you can figure that out. I'm just telling you that the representation of Jesus Christ, the power of his glory, the might that he has brought an end to all the things that this world has had of being in control of something he created to be his, for his joy and for his love and for him to bless us. He's totally got it back in his hands, and he's going to begin the transformation of it. Amen. I just want you to remember those things, because this one right here, this particular chapter, it's not turned out as bad as what the rest of some of those other chapters is here. This was the gospel was preached into all the world, and the end shall come just like Jesus prophesied himself, just like Isaiah prophesied, just like Jesus told John in Revelation 1 and 8. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back to take over this earth. He will rule and reign it despite what you believe. You don't have to believe it for it to happen, because he don't need you on his side for him to have power and control. Amen. I just want you to know that today. You still have time to give your heart to the Lord. You still have a chance right now to become a Christian, to become a believer in Jesus Christ, and begin to follow him so that you can avoid all the things that are going to take place on this earth, because it's coming soon. It's going to happen way before you think it is. The things that are happening in this world right now November the 10th, the year 2023, you mark my words, it's coming soon. I don't know what day it is, but the signs of the times are here like they've never been before, and Jesus Christ is going to call his people home, and this chain reaction of events during the tribulation is going to take place, and I don't want to be here. I'm not going to be here, and if Lord willing, if you'll believe and if you'll trust Jesus Christ, you won't be here for it either. Praise God. I hope this has helped you. I hope it's encouraged you to be ready for that time to come, so that you can miss these things in this world that's going to take place, and be in heaven rejoicing with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords while all this is going on this earth. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you on the next one.